Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3 this evening. We were in John chapter 3 this morning. I might make reference to that, but it's not a message that you had to be here this morning to follow this one. So John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 through verse 21. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance to come together, to read your word, to hear your word, to sing your praises, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us whom you've adopted into your family and given us new life. Thank you for this church, Lord, for all the folks in it, the way that they've been a blessing to me and my family, and I ask your blessing upon them, Lord. Specifically, I ask, Lord, that you'd be with Sister Brenda, that you'd keep her safe as she continues to travel here. We thank you for the safety that you gave her, that she wasn't in that accident. We thank you, Lord, for the healing that you've given to Kate, the way that we were so worried that it would be a relapse into the meningitis, Lord, and you've blessed there, and we ask that you'd continue to bless her. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with Dobbs' great niece, Katie, that you'd have your hand over her to protect her, that you'd be with the whole family, Lord, that you would just guide them in wisdom. We ask, Lord, that you'd please continue to be with this assembly, that you'd draw them together in love for one another, as you draw them into love for you and a single-minded purpose to bring glory and honor to you in all things. Lord, I ask that you'd please bless the reading of your word according to your promise and give us understanding hearts that we would embrace Jesus Christ, the Son, as the very light of life who came into the world of darkness that could neither understand him nor could it overpower him. We thank you for displaying yourself by coming in flesh through Jesus Christ as the brightness of your eternal glory. Please give us a glimpse of that glory tonight. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I can imagine most of y'all have had at least some experience with various kinds of nasty little insects. There was a time I found myself staying at a friend's house I'd never stayed with before. I got up in the middle of the night to get a drink, and I wasn't familiar with his kitchen. I didn't know my way around in the dark, so I made the mistake of feeling around for a light switch and turning on the light in his kitchen at about 2 a.m. I immediately wished I could unsee what I had just seen. I mean, if there is a way to stick your finger down your brain, that's what I would have done. Because even though my own eyes were adjusting to the light, I saw dozens, and I mean dozens of tiny dark shapes making their way off of the floors and counters and cabinets, withdrawing from the light, going into the dark corners or disappearing into the hidden holes that were in the room. You could almost hear them skittering away. Certainly, I spent the rest of the night thinking I could feel them. All those reclusive cockroaches hiding in the darkness. I would like to tell you that I slept with the light on that night. That's not true. The light was on. I did not sleep. Listen again to Jesus describing himself and mankind, and tell me if it sounds similar to that. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. There can be no doubt that Jesus is speaking of us when he says men loved darkness. And there can be no doubt that Jesus is speaking of himself when he says light has come into the world. In fact, John's gospel introduces Jesus this way. When he writes back in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He says down in verse 9 of chapter 1, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. As John introduces Jesus in his gospel, he does so two ways. You know how in John 1:1 he introduces him as the eternal Word of God, who was God and was with God and was the very Creator. But then he goes on to describe Jesus as the life-giving light shining in the darkness. I want to speak to you this evening on the idea of Jesus as the light of the world. First, we should look at this light in time past, because if we're going to see Jesus as the light of the world, it's actually tempting to start with the very most clear declaration of that. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is standing in the temple and he declares, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But you know what? We can back up. And prior to that, in John chapter 3, Jesus describes himself as the light. And we can back up. And in John chapter 1, John introduces Jesus as the light. It made me think, just how far back do you suppose we can go to find Jesus as the light of the world? Well, let's try this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now that's not even to remotely suggest that Jesus was somehow created, because Jesus is the eternal God existing from eternity past and will exist into eternity future. But the light described in creation at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 clearly was finding its source somewhere. And I challenge you to explain to me how it might be coming from the sun, moon, or stars when the sun, moon, and stars aren't created until day 4. I have no problem with Jesus being the light of the world from the beginning of creation, especially since we understand that as far back there as we go and see Jesus as the light of the world, we can go that far forward and see Jesus as the light of the world. Revelation 21:23 says of the eternal city, and that city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Even Isaiah promised that truth back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 60 verse 19 says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give thee light by night. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and God thy glory. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world before the world was created, and he will be the light of the world for his people for all eternity. No matter how far back you go, no matter how far forward you go, you'll find Jesus as the light of the world. That is a truth and a promise that was given to us long before the Gospels introduce us to Jesus. It's found in places where the devastating reality of darkness is described, like Psalm 74, verse 20, that says, "The dark places of the earth are full of the houses of cruelty." How often we look at the world around us and find it seems like all the cruel darkness is gaining ground. The darkness of this world is a cruel combination of two different shadows that pass over us. One is the shadow of Satan himself, who 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes as blinding our minds so that the light of the gospel cannot shine unto men. The other shadow is summoned from our own deceitful hearts. Because even without the influence of Satan, we've created a world where every man does what's right in his own eyes. So there's darkness in the world around us. There's darkness in our hearts and minds. There's the prince of darkness blinding those already dark hearts and minds. We are in many ways like a blind man sitting at the bottom of the deepest mine, blindfolded in a dark room on a cloudy night. There is no hope unless someone bursts into the room and opens the shutters and removes the blindfold and draws us up out of the deep and throws the shutters open and shows us what light really is. And it's always been part of God's divine plan to do exactly that. As the psalmist cried out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Part of the promise of a Savior in the Old Testament was found in those very ideas in Isaiah 9:2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." Jesus' entrance into the world was promised as a shining light to people who were in darkness. Maybe then it's no coincidence how the Gospels describes there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch of their flock at night, and lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Those angels brought good tidings of great joy. Now note, the shepherds acted a little bit like cockroaches. The glory of the Lord shines round about them because one angel appears to them and they were sore afraid. And then imagine the fear when the whole host of heaven, the army of angelic beings, shows up in the sky behind, and how good the sound of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, must have been.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the light of life to shine into a world of darkness. Jesus is the bright light which scatters darkness. He's the comforting light which provides warmth. He's the illuminating light which allows vision. He's the empowering light that provides life. He's the wise light which conquers ignorance. He's the joyful light that scatters sorrow. Jesus was and is and forever will be the light of the world. Now let's consider the ministry of Jesus as he displayed himself as the light of the world. In our text in John 3, I would try to remind you of the greater context. You'll see up in verses 1 and 2, there is a Pharisee named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus daring to only approach at nighttime. He was comfortable in the dark. Jesus told him he needed to be born again, and Jesus taught him about the way that the Spirit works. As you read through that, he talks about the way that the Spirit works. He points Nicodemus back to the Old Testament and shows those types like the serpent in the wilderness that Jesus fulfills. Shows him in verse 16 that he'd come as a God's provided means of salvation. But that brings up the question, why is it that salvation is necessary? And salvation is necessary because without God's love sending his Son to save people who believe in him, they would in fact perish. Isn't that what verse 16 tells us? If those that believe will not perish, don't we understand that those who do not believe will perish? And verses 17 and 18 expand on that truth. Jesus didn't come to condemn people for unbelief. He came to save people who would believe. He didn't come to condemn unbelievers because, he says in verse 17, they're condemned already. And here's the condemnation. Here is the very proof or the very evidence of the truth that they're condemned already. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Our deeds are evil. We hated the light. We didn't want to be found in the light any more than those cockroaches in my friend's kitchen. Because we think somehow we can keep our nastiness unseen. But ultimately we can't. You know, back in the book of Job, there is a very wise young man named Elihu, who might be my favorite character in Job, by the way. And he stands up and he says, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You might remain in darkness, but Jesus says you're condemned already for it. Not because we're passively in the dark or have the truth hidden from us, but because the light entered into the dark world and we love the darkness rather than the light. Our reaction was to scatter like the bunch of skittering cockroaches that we are. But there is mercy and grace in being exposed to the light. Even though it's not comfortable for us. I mean, would a blind man, somebody blindfolded in a dark room, how would they react if you drew them up out of the darkness and threw open the shutters and removed their blindfold and granted them sight and showed them the light of the sun? Do you think that would hurt? Don't your eyes? I despised what I saw. I squirmed in the light. Amen. If you want a good example of this, you can look at John chapter 8. If you would turn to John chapter 8. And I don't know why I always separated these events in my mind until preparing this message, but John chapter 8 starts with Jesus teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees drag, and I mean they literally drag a woman who'd been found in the very act of adultery. They drag her into the temple before Jesus. And there's so many things we could say about it, but you know the story. Jesus, they looked at Jesus and said, Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus' answer was, sure, whichever one of you is without sin, throw the first rock. But listen to what happens next. John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, my Lord.
Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Being brought to the light, being exposed to the light, you know what? It might sting. In fact, it might feel like one of the more hurtful experiences that you've had in your life. Just like this woman, having your sin exposed and being seen for what you actually are isn't necessarily going to be pleasant. But there's the glorious truth that regardless of the pain it causes, those who are brought to the light are changed by him forever. Go and sin no more. You have the light of the world. Follow me. You will not walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. Can it really be that such life-changing brightness can be found in the person of Jesus Christ? Well, we can only go by what the Bible says. And find out by those who saw him. The Bible gives witness to Jesus as the light of the world. The Old Testament promised that light. John introduces Jesus as that light. Jesus proclaimed himself to be that light. And the disciples, a few of them, they were privileged to witness that light in the way that no others were. One day Jesus took the closest three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up a mountain alone. And what they witnessed there is known to us as the transfiguration. Matthew 17:2 describes it as he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Luke 9:29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his clothes were white and glistening. It's difficult to say exactly what this looked like. What we can say is by the wording in the Gospels, it describes a bright, shining Jesus. Not one who is reflecting light, but one who is the very source of the light that they saw. If you remember when Moses went up the mountaintop to speak with God, he returned with his face shining with that Shekinah glory. So that the people asked him, would you please put a veil over your face? We don't want to see that. Right. Well, understand, Jesus is no Moses. He is not reflecting the glory of God. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And when that glory began to shine through his human flesh, the disciples, I think, gratefully said, the smoky fog rolled in and essentially protected them from it. How can we begin to describe how bright a light it was that they saw? Well, imagine this. Imagine that you are traveling through the desert. That you're traveling through the desert at noontime, so you have the bright noon sun shining down on you from above. You have the reflection of that sun coming off the light-colored sand from below you, shining up at you. Can you imagine how bright that would be? And if you can imagine that, then understand that a man named Saul found himself in exactly that situation in the book of Acts. And as he tells that story of traveling through the desert, he says, at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. A light brighter than the noonday sun in the desert. Jesus is that blinding light that can arrest a man in his tracks. That's how bright he is. However, even after the transfiguration, Jesus warned that that light would not be with them forever. It would not shine on them forever, at least not in the same way. He says in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says in John 12, 35 and 36, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Just as long as he's in the world. Yet just a little while. How could the very light of life, the light that existed before creation, that was promised through history, that was revealed in the Gospels, that shined on that mountaintop, how could that light be with them for just a little while? Well, after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of proclaiming himself as the light of the world, 3 years of drawing people to that light of life, one evening Jesus stood in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane while there were some other little lights approaching him. Little lights, torches and lanterns, just enough to light the night enough so that a band of soldiers and temple police could see as Judas betrayed the light of life. Was dragged through the darkness. Led to the home of the high priest where he was mocked and accused. They blindfolded the very light of life. Struck him in the face and asked, can you tell us who it is who's hitting you? Not realizing that he created the very hands of the one who was hitting him. Amen. One of his disciples who dared follow him warmed himself by the fire, and even there he succumbed to the darkness. Imagine Peter denying he ever knew the Lord of glory whose face he had seen shining on that mountaintop. Was condemned by the Jews, and then condemned by the Romans, mocked and tortured, beaten, crucified. Jesus, the eternal light of life, dying for a world of sinners to save them from the darkness of sin. And I have to wonder if the disciples thought of the words of Jesus, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Perhaps they thought of that as the darkness came upon them, and from noontime till 3 in the afternoon, the sun hid itself from view. There, while Jesus was nailed to the cross, the entire land was covered with darkness. As the very light of the world was extinguished. And they thought nothing more of it than they would snuffing a candle. For 3 years, they had recoiled from that light that Jesus brought. And now, at last, it seems all the sinful insects of the world are free to roam around in the darkness. He was taken from the cross, his body was placed in a tomb, the final shadow falling as they rolled the stone over the door of the tomb. Darkness fell into that place, into a blackness that I no doubt they thought would stay that way forever. But on the third day, the sun rose. Amen. That angelic army of light that had proclaimed his birth to those fearful shepherds, they'd not forgotten their creator, And they would once again come to his service, and Matthew describes how there was a great earthquake and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And the keepers did shake for fear of him and became as dead men.
Amen.
Jesus rose from the grave, defeating darkness so that all who believe in him will have the eternal light of life. And he says, believe in the light that you may be children of the light. Because by faith in Jesus Christ, you not only leave the darkness behind and enter the light, you also become a part of the very family of light. You are a child of God, whom John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But what's that mean for us? I mean, when I've seen the darkness of my sin, if I understand the blackness of my heart, when the light of life shines into my life and exposes me for what I am, what is a cockroach like me to do? Well, first, it might be helpful if we recognize what exactly happens in that creative act when a person becomes a born-again believer. The Apostle Paul describes this. He compares it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. The Apostle Paul compares the act of creation and the act of salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The very God who said, let there be light, is the same God who makes a new creature, a new creation, every time he saves a blind sinner. The only difference being, instead of at creation where he looked over the shapeless black void of earth and said, let there be light, he's looked into the black hearts of sinners and said, let light be there. And there was light.
Amen.
And it's the light of the knowledge of Jesus, so that we see, as Paul describes, his face shining with the glory of God, and know there is never going to be any turning back to the darkness for us. We're ready to walk in light and become the children of light, because the salvation of a sinner being brought to the light of life is as much a creative act as when God said, let there be light.
Amen.
Secondly, we need to understand what our jobs as children of light are. We do have things to do. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is, walk. Have a manner of life which should display as a child of light. If God has shined in our hearts, we should not walk in darkness. We should go and sin no more.
Amen.
But our job as children of light goes far beyond refraining from sin. It also includes actively showing some good works. That's what Jesus says in our text back in John 3, verse 21. He that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. His works can be seen, made known, that they are wrought in God. If we live in the light, we should have deeds or actions which are obviously the work of God. Here's how Jesus described the same idea in the Sermon on the Mount. This will be familiar with you, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now there is one thing there that might seem contradictory at first. The same Jesus who stood in the temple and said, "I am the light of the world," stands on the mountain teaching his disciples and says, "You are the light of the world." But it becomes obvious it's not contradictory when you listen to his examples. The examples he gives two examples. So the city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The cities in that day were made, the buildings were made from clay, that as it would dry in the sun, it would become a very light color, almost white. If you were traveling from a distance and you were looking up the hillside to a city that was built on top of the hill, it would be obvious that it was there to you because it would reflect the light of the sun. And Jesus says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he uses the example of a candle. He says, you don't put a candle under a cover, but you put it on a lampstand. You put it on a candlestick. And the practice in those same homes, the same ones that are made of that clay that have the white walls as they dry, is to take a candle and set it on a candlestick and put it over in the corner so the light of the candle reflects off the walls, and Jesus says, it gives light unto all that are in the house. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, both of his examples are reflected light. When we talk about Jesus as the light of the world, it's very clear Jesus is the source of light. And when he says we are the light of the world, he's saying we are to be reflecting that source of light. That's very clearly the case, since the glory for those good works isn't ourselves. He says, let your light so shine, or like that, let your light shine like that before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, because they are a reflection of him, not you. How much would change if Christians actually started to do that? What would it be like if each of us embraced the light of Jesus Christ so that it penetrates every area of our life and there's no more dark corners where some shadowy uncertainty rules? There's no more corrupted logic. There's no more fickle emotions. There is just the light of Jesus Christ in every part of our life. What if we spent half the energy we devote to covering those places in our lives where sin's been exposed, and instead of trying to continue covering that, we turn that effort into devoted service of God, reflecting the light of Jesus to others? Folks, it's time to let that sin go. Step out of the darkness. Reflect the light of Jesus. Amen. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night. We are not of darkness. Step out of the darkness of sin and into the light of Jesus. Except maybe some of you are part of the darkness. And if you are one of those who Jesus said are not believers and therefore condemned already, then the message of Jesus is the light of the world very likely is uncomfortable for you. Because Jesus says, everyone that does evil hates the light. You're not an exception. Don't think, well, I don't love Jesus, but I don't hate Jesus. Jesus says you do. Amen. It's true of all lost sinners, but for some of them, as much as they hate the light, for some of them, you're given the blessing of having that hatred spread a little bit further, and you stop hating the light because it exposes sin, and instead you start hating that sin that it exposes. You start seeing yourself as the light shines on you. You start seeing yourself for what you are. If that's you, then understand, Jesus did not come into the world with the purpose of condemning you. For you're nothing more than a darkness-loving, condemned cockroach already. But he came that everyone who believes in him will have everlasting life. Or as he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Turn from your sin. Flee from the darkness. Come to faith in Jesus Christ, who is and was and always will be the light of the world.